King David, as we see him described here, was in one of those really dark, terrible times of life. We're not entirely sure when it was. It may have been perhaps the time when his son Absalom was creating a rebellion against him. It might have been the time after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. It may have been the time, or that length of time, when King Saul was after him. Or it might have been just another occasion that we don't know anything about. But what we do know is that on this occasion, King David was in the very depths of despair. We read of him here feeling wretchedly ill. He was overwhelmingly guilty. He had people who were trying to attack him. And he was just in the depths. We don't know when this was for David, but I guess what we can identify with is that there can be occasions in our lives when things feel pretty similar, where we can feel incredibly guilty, where there seems to be no silver lining in our lives at all. We might be searching around for something to cling to, something that'll make us feel a little bit better about life, and there is nothing there. I shared this psalm many years ago with a young girl. She was 16 years of age, and her brother, who was a similar age, had not long before taken his own life. And she was thinking about doing the same thing. But as she saw this incredible change that takes place in David's life here, the change of attitude, she was able to see that, yep, feeling in the very depths of despair is something that will happen to us. But beyond that, there is glorious hope. And that hope, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. Very often, we can be in difficult times in our lives, and the simple reminder of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins and risen to give us new life, changes everything. We can see a great change in our attitude. We can start to see hope where everything seems hopeless. We can see light when everything seems incredibly dark and gloomy. There are many instances that we can find in the Bible that depict this same sort of incredible change. The one that always sticks in my mind is when Jesus was with his disciples. They were in a boat. Jesus was asleep at the back of the boat, and a great storm came. And Jesus' disciples, a number of whom were actual fishermen, so they were familiar with the way things went on a storm on a lake, they decided that all was gone, that they were all about to die. And they woke Jesus up in a panic. And what was interesting in that whole situation, of course, Jesus stilled the storm with just a word. But he said to the disciples, Why are you so afraid? Even, doesn't always come through in translation, but he even accused them of being cowards. Because his expectation was that they would trust him. He was there with them. And so all was well. As we see at the beginning of this psalm, King David was gripped with guilt. And the opening words of it really depict that for us. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. And it's a confession of sorts. Because what David is concerned about there is that somehow or other, God would look on him and God would express his anger against the sinfulness of David. Or that God would look at him and say, David, you need to be straightened out, you need to be sorted out, I need to discipline you. Because David, in expressing himself with these words, is saying, Lord, if you should rebuke me in anger, in the light of the terrible sinfulness of my life, that's the end of me. Or Lord, if you want to discipline me and try and sort me out, in the light of the terrible mess of my life, that would be the end of me. In Psalm 130, the psalmist there talks about being in the depths. But he also goes on and says, Lord, if you should take account of our sin, who could stand? And of course, the answer is absolutely no one. It's a situation, well, these words apply to all of us, always. We can never come before God and say, Lord, give me your best shot. Be angry with me for my sin. We could never come before God and say, Lord, just simply sort me out. And David knew that. And so his cry to God, as you can see it there in the very next verse, verse 2, was, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Crying for grace. He's not saying, Lord, look at how good I am. I deserve to be helped. He's saying, I've got nothing. There needs to be this one-way traffic of you, in all your goodness, reaching down to me in the depths of my failings. Now, from David's point of view, his hope was in the promises of God that would have their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. For us, we're in an even more privileged position because we can look back and say, there is the reality of God reaching down to me in all of his grace. There is Christ. There is Jesus, the Son of God, willingly taking upon himself humanity so that he could go to the cross and he could be rebuked in anger for my sin. There was Jesus who could be straightened out, disciplined in anger as he suffered and died because of my sin. That's what all of us can do as we rest in Christ. And we can know that Jesus rose again from the dead and he has ascended to the Father's right hand. He has defeated death for us and he pleads his perfect merits in our place. So we can be in the depths of guilt. We can say, I have overwhelmingly failed my God. There is all sorts of bad stuff in my life. But as I put my faith in Christ, because of what he has done, I find forgiveness. We can approach God in the way that we heard in that parable of Jesus a little earlier. Not like the Pharisee who came before God and said, Lord, look at how good I am. Here are the great things I do. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this riffraff beside me. For the tax collector, he came as all of us must come before our Lord and said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Lord, deal with me on the basis of who Jesus Christ is and all that he has done, not on the basis of who I am and what I have done and what I've failed to do. In other words, as we are racked by the guilt of our life, we simply cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus and know God's perfect forgiveness. Now, David was not just feeling guilty. You'll notice that he was feeling really quite ill as well. "Be gracious to me, O Lord," he says in verse 2, "for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long?" I think we've probably all had that experience where guilt leads us to feeling overwhelmingly rotten. We can all be in circumstances of life where everything seems to be going wrong, and it leads us to feeling very, very ill and worn out, and as though we've got no energy left. That's how David was. And he's saying, "Lord, I want you to deliver me from this. I want to experience some sort of healing here." You can also see there that David is crying out in another way too. Notice those words at the end of verse 3, "But you, O Lord, how long?" We've got no idea how long David was in that state. But what we do know is that if you feel like that, it seems like you've been in that state forever. And if you're feeling like that, as you would look to the future, there looks like there can be no hope, and it seems like it's taking forever for anything to change. But what we need to be clear about is that whatever we might feel, whatever David may have felt at this point, the Lord was there. The Lord was holding out his grace to him. The Lord had given him the promises. And for us, whatever situation we're in, Jesus has died. He has risen again. He is seated at the Father's right hand. And the change that needs to take place is in us to realize what a great and glorious God we have, how perfect is our Savior, and how blessed we are as we rest in him. And so David, as he's crying out to God along these lines, then takes a tack of bringing a couple of arguments to God of why it would be so good for him to show him mercy. In verse 4, he says, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" In other words, what David's saying there is, if you get me out of this mess that I've got myself into, there is going to be great glory to you. Now, David obviously thought he was about to die. And so he's saying here, "Lord, it wouldn't be a great idea for me to die, because if I don't die and you rescue me, I'm then able to say how great is my God. I'm able to praise you and people will hear how wonderful you are. And they can join me in this praise." Now that might seem like an incredibly self-serving sort of argument that David's presenting to God there. But on the other hand, it's a rather important one. And it's one that all of us should very much take to heart, that as God rescues sinful people like us, he greatly glorifies himself. It's a matter of not small significance that God would take, well, I'll use myself as an example, a sinful person like me, with all my failings, all my weaknesses, and actually rescue me. How great is God? Well, he can save people like me. And when we think about things along those lines, we can grasp something of the majesty and the perfection of our God, that he is so merciful, so compassionate, so loving, so good that he saves even the greatest of sinners? That was the argument of the Apostle Paul in the opening chapter of 1 Timothy, where he talks of himself as being the chief of sinners. But he emphasizes that just shows how great is the grace of God. But that wasn't David's only argument to God here. He wasn't just saying, Lord, save me, it'll be glory to you. But he also, there's something else. And it's heartrending to read it. But he presents to God how much he's suffering. That is verse 6. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. What's he saying? Lord, I'm at the very depths of despair here. We mightn't be quite at the level that David describes here. I hope no one is here. But I think we can all identify with what he's talking about here. When life seems to fall apart, particularly if there's a component of life falling apart where we feel guilty, if there seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, all we can really present to God is our suffering. And another way that we can phrase what David is saying here is he's saying, Lord, I am greatly suffering, and all I can do is say, Lord, be compassionate towards me. And there are many, many times in the Old Testament where the people of God were reminded that the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. And David's sort of asking him along these lines, Lord, you're the compassionate one. Look how much I'm suffering. Be merciful to me. In the New Testament, we find no end of illustrations of the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ towards us. One that always sticks in my mind is when Jesus met a leper. And the leper came up to Jesus. And he bowed himself down before Jesus and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you are able to heal me or cleanse me. And what we're told there in Mark chapter 1 and the related passages, that the Lord was filled with compassion towards this man. The Lord looked at this poor fellow who had had this terrible disease, which not only meant that he was sick and covered with some sort of skin problem, but he was also a social outcast. He was an outcast from the ceremonies at the temple and so on. The Lord looked at him in all his suffering and he was filled with compassion. And he reached out and touched him and he was cleansed. Like so many of the actions of Christ in bringing about healings in the New Testament, they're sort of like acted parables. So there's a further element to it. And we can come before our Lord in all our sufferings, in all the pollutions of our lives, in all our guilt. And we can say, Lord Jesus, if you are willing, you can forgive and cleanse me. And the reality will be that he will be filled with compassion toward us. And as we trust in him, he will give us what we need. It's at this point in the psalm that we see that great change that Russell mentioned earlier. Poor old David is in the depths of despair here. He was guilty, feeling incredibly ill, He was only able to plead before God that God would be glorified in helping him. He was only able to plead his misery. And then there's a sudden change in mood. And the change in mood is because, as he says here, the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. But he knew that the Lord had been aware of his depths of despair, his suffering. And the Lord was now changing the situation. But the question we have to ask is, what had happened here? Did David suddenly hear a voice booming from heaven saying, David, I've heard you, all is well? Well, more likely, the Lord simply opened David's eyes, softened his heart so that he would remember afresh all that he had through the promises of God. For us, as we would perhaps go through that sort of a situation, things will change when suddenly we come to the realization, yep, I might be feeling incredibly guilty. I might be suffering as a consequence of all sorts of things that have gone wrong in my life. I might be feeling so stressed that I'm ill. But I have Jesus Christ. And Christ Jesus is the one who has borne the full weight of the penalty of my sin. It's in the merits of Christ that I can stand before God. My Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and even now he intercedes on my behalf before the Father and pleads his merits in my place, so that I have peace with my God. So that whatever is happening in this world, whatever problems I'm facing, I face them as a perfectly forgiven person. I face them as one who is perfectly loved by my God. I face them as one who is going to live for eternity through Christ. And I can say all is well. We can almost feel the sense of relief that David has here. Things have changed. Not necessarily in his circumstances. Might have been almost as difficult the next day in some respects. But his whole attitude had changed. We can have that same sort of relief, that same sense of joy and hope, even when things have been incredibly gloomy. And maybe some of you have had that experience in your life, where in a moment it seems as though you'd been forgetting about Jesus, or you'd been remembering but not actually thinking it through properly, and then suddenly you realize, actually, I am forgiven. I do have peace with God. I've noticed with a lot of Christians that a difficulty arises that we're very good at seeing Jesus as the one who has dealt with our sin, and yes, we're forgiven through him, except for the really big things. You know, Jesus has died for my sin. All those little words of gossip that I've mentioned have been forgiven. The times when I've been grumpy when I shouldn't have been, that's all forgiven. But if it's something really big, well, you know, it's got to be got to go on probation or something. But the reality is that Christ has dealt with all of our sin. He deals with things like David, who was guilty of adultery and murder, and they're forgiven. He deals with things like people who have ripped others off mercilessly financially. He deals with people who have told absolute outrageous lies in their self-serving attitudes. He brings about forgiveness for those who rest in Christ, even though in the past, and even perhaps very recently, they've been guilty of incredible blasphemies. It's all forgiven. And it may be that some of you have even recently been through times like this where you feel just absolutely at the depths of despair. You feel as rotten as a person can feel. But it's in Christ that you will find those things gloriously dealt with. You have a whole reality of peace with your God. Now, of course, David, in being accepted like this and realizing, yes, of course, all is well because of the promises and mercy of God, he then, as you can see there, he gets quite almost cocky, doesn't he? Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my cry, and so on. A little bit later he says, all my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. Excuse me. For David, the enemies may well have been guys with swords and spears and stuff who were going to do him great harm. For us, it may be people that want to say unkind things about us. It may be people that, yes, want to harm us in other ways. But ultimately, our enemy is always going to be the evil one. He will keep on suggesting to us that, well, the depths of misery is probably where you need to stay. Feeling guilty is appropriate for somebody like you. The evil one will keep suggesting to us that there is only a bit of hope in Christ. But we need to remember, as David got it here, as we can with even greater clarity, knowing what Christ has done for us, that whatever the darkness and burdens of your life may be, as you cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ, all is well. You have peace with your God. And one of the things that David mentions here as he talks about his enemies is that they shall all be ashamed. And he talks about them being put to shame in a moment. Because in many ways, what David was experiencing here was a sense of shame. The great theologian John Owen, in a number of his books, wrote about the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is a judicial problem where we are condemned for what we've done wrong. And Christians are reasonably good, my experience of knowing that, yes, my guilt has been dealt with. I deserve to be condemned by God. Christ has died for me. There is no more condemnation. But shame, John Owen says, is that sense of pollution from our sin, where we simply feel bad about ourselves. But the great reality is that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he went through the agony and shame of the cross, bore our shame for us. He has dealt with us. So as we put our faith in Christ, we know that, yeah, I'm no longer under condemnation. I'm acceptable to my God. I don't have to any longer carry around with me this burden of shame, of feeling polluted. Because in many ways, as we do that, we're suggesting that what Jesus did on the cross was not quite good enough for us. We are fully and completely forgiven through Christ. And we will so often find that the evil one and people around about us will suggest to us, well, yeah, you might be forgiven, but wow, I know what you've done. Christ has dealt with it. You have peace with your God. And there may even be some folk here who have been carrying those sorts of burdens all their life and have never come to find rest for their life in Christ. Can I urge you to turn to Christ and look to him as the glorious Son of God, the one who has lived a perfect life for you, so that that is the basis on which God will deal with you. The one who has died on the cross so that you, in all your guilt and shame, will be forgiven and cleansed. Christ, who has risen from the dead and gives eternal life to those who trust in him. Rest in him. Know peace with your God. Know peace for life itself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is so perfect. We thank you for all that he has done for us. And we pray that every one of us here today will know that great rest for our souls in him. And that even though those first 6 or 7 verses of this psalm may depict our life in many ways, we pray that all of us would know that wonderful change whereby our focus is turned to Jesus and we have a sense of triumph. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.